Father, we're thankful to have the opportunity to use our voices to praise you, for there's so many reasons why we can give thanks and extol your name and lift you up. Thank you for the word that we have preserved for us over so many years, that we can look into and find so many timeless truths of discovering who you are and discovering ourselves as well. Please bless this time as we look into your word once more. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take a quick break from Mark and touch on a passage that I came across this week, found in Numbers 6. I would think for anyone who grew up going to church, this would be a familiar passage. And the title for this message would be An Ancient Benediction. This is Numbers 6. Starting with verse 22 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 27, here we have a command that God gave to Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons about how he ought to bless the people of Israel. Number 6, starting with verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." This is a beautiful benediction, as clearly commanded by God through Moses to Aaron and his sons, those of the priestly line, the tribe of Levi. And they were commanded to confer this blessing on Israel. I want to bring out an idea, though, before I get into just touching on each of these verses in this blessing, that the role of the priest, the tribe of Levi, one particular thing that always struck me when I was reading about the inheritance that was given to the different tribes of Israel as they came into the promised land was the fact that the tribe of Levi did not inherit any land. And it's an interesting phrase that we can read about in Deuteronomy 18 and other places, but in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them." They didn't get any land, but instead they got Yahweh, which you could easily argue is so much more of a tremendous inheritance. And the priest's role was to mediate between God and man, right? They had all these temple duties. They had these orchestrating the sacrifices, the offerings. Their center of their focus was on the temple and worship. And the thought occurred to me that there's almost this reciprocation that occurs between the rest of the tribes and Levi, and that as the tribes of Israel gave of their flocks and produce, of their land, of their inheritance, they gave that to the Lord, and the Levites were beneficiaries of that, right? They were to take of the Lord's offerings and eat that. The Levites were to give of their inheritance, of the Lord, right? And not only confer this kind of blessing upon Israel, but to guide them in right relationship with God. That was their duty. They were to mediate between God and man. They were to communicate what it meant to worship God. Even though the average Israel should have understood what it meant, they were of priestly lineage, of a particular calling to convey that message, to communicate that message, to articulate and somehow encourage and bless the people to walk in a right relationship with God. And in doing so, there's this injunction that we read here in Numbers 6, there to request this divine blessing upon the people that they serve. They were to invoke the name of Yahweh on his chosen nation. As with any familiar passage for those of us who may have grown up in a church, there's a danger in it becoming kind of this rote religiosity where we just repeat something. We sing it, right? We hear it. We say, we confer blessings to one another. You know, I don't know how many times I've shaken someone's hand today and said, bless you. And in preparation for this, I actually thought about it a little bit more. But how often do we go through those motions, right, and think about what we're actually saying? In the same respect, we come upon this kind of passage where the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and we can almost, you know, rattle off as we've memorized it. And the danger there is that when we use these words of the Lord bless you, or in blessing a lot, when we overuse something, they can tend to lose its meaning and significance. It doesn't mean not to use it, right? But there's a danger there, right, that we need to be aware of. The point is, like, when we just kind of stop and consider this passage, what is taking place is that these priests had this responsibility of invoking the, I'll use the word terrible, not in a bad sense, but in an awesome sense, the terrible, awesome name of Yahweh to confer a blessing on the people. When we pray to God, when we speak to him, do we consider that we're speaking to the creator of the universe, to God Almighty, that title, right? To the judge of that sees all. Like, do we think about that? And in this case, they're requesting, I would say humbly begging God to confer his blessing on his chosen people. You know, as human beings, we all have worth and dignity because we bear God's image. But none of us are deserving of God's favor in the strictest sense because we've all fallen short. And so, just to set the context, the posture of one's heart when invoking this blessing, when Aaron and his sons were to, this way you should bless the children of Israel, I would imagine they did so with the utmost humility because they realized, they saw firsthand this terrible, awesome God, right, on the mountain with smoke and fire and lightning, and anything that touched that mountain would die. That was the kind of witness that they saw as this law was being given to Moses for the people of Israel. So here in Numbers, and there's several other passages where there's instruction to entreat God's blessing and pronounce that over others. And even though this particular passage, it says specifically that Moses says to his Aaron and his sons, right, and the priests that followed, that this is the instruction that you ought to, that you are to obey and confer this blessing upon Israel. Even though it's set in that context, I think it applies to us today as believers, and particularly in 1 Peter, chapter 2, it refers to believers as a royal priesthood. Right, there is a priestly kind of role that we play as believers, and I think part of that aligns with this idea of blessing others. And so I think it's appropriate that we apply this passage to our own lives, to ourselves, that there's an instruction here to confer God's blessing on others, and it's a privileged responsibility. When I was actually a few weeks ago, I was writing, there was a request from the family, the Wojcich family, to write thoughts, memories about Bata. And when I went through that exercise, I thought of number 6, and I thought of the way Bata prayed. Now, I say that with a smile because among some, you know, Bata was notorious for long prayers, particularly at special occasions with families and friends around. And out here, some of the younger folks kind of joke about how often he would say words like bloodline or celestial, right? These key words that he would use. But when I was considering, you know, writing some of those thoughts of Bata, and also in preparation of this, you know, those two thoughts kind of merged together that thank you. I really appreciated Bata's prayers. Let's get back focused here. I really appreciated Bata's prayers. Too often, I think we regard prayer as this, and I'm not indicting anyone with this, but I'm just saying that often when we go through things that are used again and again, or these traditional motions of our practice as believers, one of those being prayer, that sometimes we don't stop and think of to whom we're actually speaking. That we consider it maybe as like a traditional necessity before a meal. I know if I'm hungry or in a rush or something like that, it's just a quick thank you to God for this food, and that's sufficient. But do I recognize what I'm saying? Do we speed through kind of talking to God, not realizing that we're speaking to the Creator, right? Without deep reflection or thought. And maybe, you know, I do this too sometimes. We insert these kind of standard phrases or expressions, kind of all too quickly anticipating the amen. And when I, you know, later on, like I would, as Bata would be praying, I'm not trying to praise him, but I'm just thinking about it, because there would be kind of a weight and significance, because oftentimes at these special family or events, there'd be maybe a birthday party or some celebration, maybe a marriage or something like that, where there's a reason to celebrate. And he would ask God's blessing. He would invoke God's name to confer a blessing on those that were there and their children, their children's children. And we kind of joke about that, but I thought about like the seriousness with which he weighed his words and spoke to God. And oftentimes I think back to Numbers 6 here about this amazing blessing that God told Moses to share with the people through Aaron. I don't think there's a mystical nature of praying through Numbers, like if you recite it in a special way, right? Somehow the power of God will rest upon you in a special way. But I do think that as we say it, as we read it, as maybe we receive it from somebody else, that there's a reality here that should come to mind, that what we're asking for should come into sharp focus. And so I want to quickly just touch on each of these verses. First, though, kind of overall, there's a clear structure to this benediction. Each phrase has God as the subject, right? Each phrase, verse 24, 25, and 26, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And this is not Lord in terms of Elohim, right? This is Lord, the personal name of the eternal God, Yahweh. And it's repeated three times. Now, I don't know if this is a subtle pointer to the triune nature of God, or it might be a way of elevating this blessing to the superlative, to the highest level. In the Hebrew language, my understanding is that you don't use the word very to emphasize a word. You don't say someone is or something is very holy. Rather, you'd say holy, holy. And in Isaiah 6, we hear the angel saying that God is holy, 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 and that's to be considered the superlative, like the absolute highest level you can raise or emphasize a word. And maybe that's what this is. It's requesting of this blessing of God three times, and maybe it's raising it, this blessing, to the highest level. The first verse of this blessing, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. Concise, it sets the stage as to what's going to follow. Again, this is the personal name of God, Yahweh. He has chosen the people of Israel, and the request is that he bestows his favor upon you and protects you. And so I'm just going to highlight that last word, to keep you, to guard you, to protect you. It's strikingly similar to what Jesus prayed, right? As he taught his disciples to pray, to keep us from the evil one, to deliver us from evil. That God, you'd please protect us from harm and evil and lies, that you would not allow temptation to overwhelm us, but to rescue us. Jude 24, he ends his very short letter with this verse, among others, but this is right at the end there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Right, this is in line with that kind of request of God's blessing, that he would keep us from stumbling, that he'd set our feet on a firm foundation. And then it goes into verse 25, the same Yahweh, right, the Lord, make his face shine upon you, that parallels the first word of blessing in verse 24. But it's phrased a little bit differently, right? The Lord make his face shine upon you. The face of the Lord implies his presence, his intervention, kind of his action towards something, right? And it can be very terrible in the sense of Psalm 34, 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's not the face of the Lord that you want to be seen, right? Or it can be wonderful. Psalm 80, 19. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Right? That's what the face... So for God's face to shine upon you is clearly the glory of God in a favorable way to shine upon us. And the specific request of this blessing is that he would be gracious to us, that he would extend mercy and grace to us. I'll touch on that a little bit more later. But the next verse, 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, which is almost it's slightly different, but it's almost the exact same expression as verse 25, that the Lord's face would shine upon you. In fact, the word countenance there in verse 26 is the exact same Hebrew word as face in verse 25. But it seems to fit a little bit better with the lift up part, that someone would lift up their countenance upon you. It shows a more favorable kind of looking down upon someone. And I know this is a Hebrew word, but if you just entertain for a moment the English word for countenance, it means face or appearance, but countenance can also mean to support something, right? To support something in a favorable way. And as an example, you could say that the love and patience that we show as believers gives countenance to our witness. That's an appropriate use of the word countenance. It's to show support, or it's to support something in a favorable way. And again, going back to the fact that we're talking about the Hebrew language here, so it doesn't exactly parallel, but ironically, it conveys kind of the same thing, that the phrase for God to lift up his countenance upon you is for God to look favorably upon you. Consider Psalm 4, verse 6. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Very similar to the idea of verse 25, make his face shine upon you. But for what purpose? This benediction ends with the word peace, right? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the Hebrew word shalom, which does not merely mean an absence of conflict, but rather the presence of solid relational harmony, right? That's what shalom means. And that's the ultimate end, the goal of this blessing. If you take a step back and look at the structure of this blessing, it's building not only in the number of words, but also the syllables. And even though it seems to be repeating a very similar idea throughout it, it's kind of crescendoing and ending with this idea of the peace of God. The first three parts, or the first part of these three verses, each start with God. They're just slightly different words of requesting God's blessing. The Lord bless you, or the Lord make his face shine upon you, or the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. All of those are very similar ways, different ways you read in the Psalms or other books or where God's blessing was invoked, right? God, please bless us. But the interesting thing is that the language slightly changes to emphasize, I think, from stanza to stanza. In verse 24, it's bless. Verse 25, make his face shine. Verse 26, lift up his countenance upon you. And that's what I mean by this crescendoing effect. It's like it's asking God again and again, but in more and more emphasized ways, that his blessing would be upon us. And even though the same idea is kind of repeated in the first part of each of these verses, the latter part is slightly different. I see a progression there too. The first request of God's blessing is for his protection, right? That he would keep us. This is a humble, humble reliance on God to keep us from evil that so easily ensnares us. So it's a recognition that God is the one that keeps us. The second part is a request of God's mercy and grace to us. And so it's to recognize that not only do we have a need for God to protect us from evil, but a need of God to rescue us from the evil that's very present with us. And the only recourse that we have is a superabounding grace. And then the third and final is for God to enter into fellowship with us. That there's a humble acknowledgement that only he can bring true relational peace or true shalom. And it's almost a mini gospel message, I would argue, in these three verses of asking for God's protection, his mercy, and ultimately his fellowship. And then verse 27 kind of gives the purpose of this. It says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God was going to set his name in Jerusalem. That conveyed the idea of his presence. Yes, there were material blessings that were attached to the Mosaic Covenant, contingent upon Israel's obedience to God. But what we see clearly here in this request of God's blessing is not materialistic in nature. It has God as the focus through and through. It has him as the subject in each of these verses. And it's not just the blessing that he would bestow in terms of giving something outside of himself, but rather, I would think of it as the same way that the Lord was the inheritance of the Levites, that they were conferring the blessing of God himself, his presence, as the ultimate blessing. And that's the same for us as saints. Just a point of application with this benediction. As I started, the Levites were considered, or of the tribe of Levi, they were priests. And they had this role, they had this duty to be mediators between God and man and to guide people into right relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Christians are referred to as priests. And considering this benediction, I think, and the fact that we're to be ambassadors of Christ, you know, we have been recipients of this blessing, right? Have we not? We've been recipients of the protection of God, the grace of God, the peace of God in our lives. And I think it follows that we ought to be the conduits through which this blessing is conferred upon others. And so I see this as, if the New Testament refers to me as a saint, as a priest, that is, that saints are priests, then we have a serious privilege here. It's a responsibility and a serious privilege, but it's also just that, a privilege, to be a conduit through which God would bless others. So I want to leave you with that thought. There's a benediction that kind of parallels the threefold nature of this in the New Testament, and more explicitly, I would say, brings the triune nature of God to bear. And I'll leave you with this. This is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."